verses 6 through 12. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we are thankful once again for this day, for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for those that are here. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help each one of us to be able to focus, pay attention. I pray you would clear our minds of distraction, of any concerns or worries that we might have. And Lord, here in this next few minutes, be able to concentrate on the Word of God. And I pray that you would help us to receive the truth that we hear and, Lord, apply it to our lives by your grace. Please help me now as I try to preach. Help me to say exactly what you want said. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I realize a fella of my weight, that's not always a wise thing to do. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that most everybody present is at least familiar with the story of Job. It's a story that we've heard about many times, probably as far back as when we were little kids growing up in Sunday school. And today I'm going to use this story to preach a message titled, What He Will Use. What He Will Use. And this is a message about what Satan will use in his attempts to get those of us who are saved to stop serving the Lord. And the reason I'm going to use this particular story is because from a practical perspective, that's what Job's suffering was all about. It was about Satan doing anything and everything he could to get Job to stop serving God. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, the passage that we just read, you'll notice there once again, the Bible says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And in verse number 8, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, God initiates this conversation about Job. He says, hast thou considered, notice, my servant Job. God said that Job was his servant. And he asked the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? And then he tells us that there is none in the earth like him, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's what the Lord said about Job. And then the accuser of the brethren, the devil, makes his accusation, and he answers the Lord and says, doth Job fear God for naught? And in verse 10, you see that he says basically the reason why Job is your servant, the reason why he's the man that he is because of your protection and because of the prosperity that you have allowed him to enjoy in his life. Take a look once again there at verse 10. Notice Satan says, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" A hedge is a protective barrier. So Satan says, "You've put a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side." That's God's protection of Job and everything that he had. But then he goes on to say, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in his land." That's the prosperity he allowed Job to enjoy. And Satan's saying that's the only reason why Job is the man that he is, the only reason he serves you, the only reason he fears you, the only reason why he's a perfect man, an upright man, a godly man, is because of what you've done for him. That's his accusation. Notice verse number 11. Satan says this. He basically issues a challenge to the Lord about Job. He says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will," not he might or he may be, "but if you'll put forth your hand and touch everything that he has, if you'll remove that protective barrier and you'll take away all of those blessings that you've allowed him to enjoy, then this is what he will do. He will curse thee to thy face." That's the challenge that Satan issues about Job. And in verse number 12, notice the Lord pretty much takes him up on his challenge. The Lord allows the devil to attack his servant. The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And when you get over to chapter 2, and we're not going to take the time right now to read it, but when you get over to chapter 2, you find there was another occasion where Satan and the Lord had pretty much, not exactly, but pretty much the same exchange about Job. And once again, a challenge is issued. Once again, the challenge is accepted. And again, God allows the devil to attack Job. And from these two occasions in the life of Job, what I want to do here in the next few minutes is simply remind all of us in here who are saved of some of the things that Satan did and will use when trying to stop us from serving the Lord. This is the first thing I want you to notice with me. I want to say first of all this morning that the devil will use your family. He will use your family. The devil will use your immediate and even your extended family sometimes in his efforts, his attempts to get you and I to stop being faithful to God. I find it very interesting that three times in the first two chapters of Job, the Lord tells us what kind of man Job was. In fact, that's how he begins the whole book. If you look at Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, you'll notice the whole thing starts out this way. God immediately introduces us to Job. He says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." The word eschewed means to shun or to avoid. So he says he's a man that shuns or avoids evil. Right off the bat, God tells us what kind of man Job was. And then when he has the two exchanges with Satan about Job, he tells us twice more what kind of man Job was. So three times in the opening two chapters of the book, God tells us the spiritual condition of this man. But do you know that not one time in these two chapters or anywhere in the entire book of Job does God say anything positive about Job's children or about Job's wife? You can't find it. Nowhere in the Bible. You can't find anything said positive about his immediate family or his extended family. What you see in chapter 1 is Job offering sacrifices for his children because he's afraid that his children might sin and curse God in their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that doesn't sound very positive. It's not real real reassuring that they were spiritual people following in the footsteps of their godly father. It seems to me that perhaps his children were kind of living their lives in a different way than their daddy was. Then when you get to chapter 2, you have the only place in the whole book where the words of Mrs. Job are recorded. You know what she says to him? His wife. She says, why don't you just stop holding on to your integrity and curse God and die? That's the advice that his wife gave him. Now, I want to give her the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps her intentions were good. Maybe she was just tired of seeing her husband suffer. Or maybe she's wanting to cash in on a life insurance policy. I don't know. But either way, what she told him to do was not right. The advice that his wife gave to him was to go in a direction contrary to what was the will of God for his life at that time. So nothing positive is said about his children, nothing positive said about his wife. And here's something else I noticed, and I want you to look at this with me. Go over to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. This is the last chapter in the book of Job. Job chapter 42. And here's, to me, an interesting verse at the close of this book. Job chapter 42, look at verse number 11. Job 42, 11. Then came there unto him, that is unto Job, look at this, all his brethren and all his sisters. You know who that is? That's his brothers and sisters. It says, then came there unto him. When was the then? Well, look back at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And it's then. Y'all see that? Not before, not when he's suffering, not when he's going through that horrible trial of affliction that we all know about, but after God again blesses the man and gives him twice what he had before it all got started, then shows up his brothers. And then shows up his sisters. And notice, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before did eat bread with him in his house. That's interesting to me. What I want to know is where they were when he was suffering. That's his brothers and sisters, his family. Y'all see that? Where were they then? I don't know where they were, but I know where they wasn't. They wasn't with their brother. They wasn't with him then. That's his extended family. What I see here is that Satan used Job's family in his attempts to get Job to stop being faithful to God. Satan is trying to prove to God the only reason why this man is the way he is, the only reason why he's serving you is because of how good you've been to him. So he uses his family to try to prove his point. And folks, I don't like to say it, but the truth of the matter is sometimes he'll use our family. He'll use our immediate family. He'll use a husband that's lost. Or maybe a husband that's backslid on God. He'll use a wife that maybe is lost, or perhaps she's backslid. She's not living for God. He'll use a husband, a wife. He'll use children. He'll use a child that goes rogue and gets off out in the far country and rebels on God after you've spent all of their young years bringing them up in church and praying for them and trying to raise them right and trying to get them on the right path and help them to stay on the right path. And then later on in life, they seem like they throw all of it back in your face and they get out of church and they get away from God and they get out in the world. That'll rip your heart out is what it'll do. And Satan will use that stuff against you if you're not careful. Use a husband, a wife, children. Use parents that maybe are not supportive, that are critical, that always have something to say, that try to drive a wedge between you and your wife or you and your husband, you and your children. You siblings, brothers, sisters, he will use your immediate and extended family. He'll use whatever he can. And if there's anyone in your family that will make themselves available to the devil, I promise you, he will use them against you. He'll use those that we love the most. Under normal circumstances, our family members are the ones we love the most, right? The ones dearest to our heart, the ones we care about the most. He'll use those that will make themselves available against us. And this isn't something you see just with Job. I thought about it when I was studying for the message. Just this thing seen throughout the Bible. I think about Joseph, for example. Y'all remember the story of Joseph and how he was hated by his own brothers because his daddy loved him so much? Y'all remember that? Remember how they wanted to kill him, but finally they just threw him down in a pit, and eventually they sold him into slavery. He winds up down in Egypt for all those years. He winds up in prison. He goes through a lot of hardship, a lot of real difficult times in his life, and all of that stuff was brought about by his own brothers. Satan used his family against him. I think in the New Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that Jesus had some earthly brothers and sisters? And from what you read in the Word of God, you find that early on they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in who he was. And you read in the Bible how they were not at all supportive of him and his ministry and the things that he knew God wanted him to do. And there were times when they challenged him and really kind of ridiculed him and mocked him. There was even a time when his own brothers, the brothers of Jesus Christ, accused him of being mad. And I'm not talking about mad like angry. I mean mad like out of his mind. They said he was beside himself. That's what his own brothers said about him. I think about David in the Old Testament. Most of us here are familiar with how David killed Goliath, right? That's another one of those stories we've heard about since we were really little. Y'all remember how that thing starts out? His father sends him out to the battlefield to check on his three oldest brothers that are in Saul's army. And whenever David goes out there to the battlefield, he hears Goliath's challenge to the people of Israel. He sees that none of them are willing to step up to the plate. So David steps up to the plate. He accepts the challenge. He says, I'm willing to go out and fight this uncircumcised Philistine. And guess what his oldest brother, Eliab, does? Y'all remember? His oldest brother, Eliab, who was in Saul's army that could have accepted the challenge any time he wanted to, but never would, takes David off to the side and begins to mock him and make fun of him. Belittle what he was doing back at home before he came out. To falsely accuse him, to tell him he's got improper motives about what he's wanting to do. That's his own brother. You know what that is? That's the devil, friend, trying to discourage David with his own family. I think about another instance in the life of David, and then we'll move on. But I think about how when David's trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, y'all remember that story, how the Philistines took it and God judged them for it and they wanted to get rid of it, and they eventually get to bring that thing back to Jerusalem. And David's got all those people out there offering sacrifices. They go a little ways, offer sacrifices, go a little ways, offer sacrifices, and they're singing, they're praising God. And the Bible says that David is dancing before the Lord, is what it says. Man, they're just having a good old time around the ark and celebrating the bringing back of the ark into Jerusalem. And as they got close, the Bible says that David's wife, Michal, who was in the house, looks out the window and she sees her husband. She sees David dancing before the Lord. And this is what's interesting. She looks out and sees him, and the Bible says she despised him in her heart. That's his wife. What's he doing that's so bad? He's having a good time in the Lord. If there was anybody that ought to shout him on and encourage him to keep on keeping on, it would be his wife, right? But the Bible says she despised him in her heart, and once he got into the house, she began to falsely accuse him and tell him that he uncovered himself like one of the vain men in front of the handmaids that were out there. She accused him of trying to show herself off to the women that were there. You know what that was? That was the devil using his own wife, listen, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, using her against him, just like he used Job's wife against him. Folks, we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant, because our adversary will use our own family members against us. And it's hard. It's difficult. But what we have to do is pray that God would, first of all, give us the wisdom to recognize when it's a family member that's being used against us. I am thankful that Job was a wise enough man to realize that Satan was using his wife against him. And I know that he recognized that because look in Job chapter 2. Right after she says to him, curse God and die, which is in verse number 9, Job said this to her in verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Job was a brave man. He said that to his wife. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He had enough perception and wisdom to recognize that Satan was using his wife to try to get him to quit being faithful. We have to pray God give us that same insight, that ability to pick up on the fact that a family member might be being used against us. Then I tell you what else, we have to pray that God would give us the strength to go on and be faithful even if not another soul in our family serves God. That's what the Lord expects from us. He wants us to be faithful. Now, it's wonderful if you have a husband or a wife, a spouse that loves God and is faithful and serves right along with you. That's wonderful, but let me remind you, it is not a necessity. Even if your husband gets away from God or your wife gets away from God, that doesn't mean you got to get away from God. It's wonderful when you have a helpmeet that'll stand with you and live for God with you, but it's not a necessity. There's a many a man and a many a woman in this world that's going on for God right now, even though they've had a spouse that's turned against them and walked away from them. In spite of children, parents, whatever, it's not a necessity. You can go on and be faithful, and God wants us to do that. Number one, He'll use our family. I got to move on for the sake of time. Number two, let me say this. Not only will He use your family, but if permitted, He'll use your finances. He'll use your finances against you. And this is why I say that. Right early on in chapter 1, God tells us all the things that Job had. Look in Job chapter 1 at verse number 3. It says, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. It's a mystery to me why any man would want that many animals. To top it off, it should have said he had a whole harem of dogs to go along with it. But it's amazing. He has all of this stuff. 500 she-asses in a very great household. That's a whole lot of people, a lot of servants, men servants, women servants, that sort of thing. Look at it. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a very wealthy man. It says about Lot in the book of Genesis that he was rich in cattle. And I was joking around a while ago, the real reason why they wanted all this and had all this is because of the money that was associated with that. This man here, Job's got a lot. Y'all know the story. Once the devil gets permission from the Lord, what does he do in one day? He takes just about every single thing that the man had. In one day. Not over a period of time, period of years. I'm talking about in one day. If you look on down in this same chapter at verse number 14 and you read through verse 17, which we're not going to do for the sake of time, you'll see that in one day he takes basically all of his animals and all of his servants away from him. He takes him in one day from prosperity to poverty. He takes him in one day to the brink of bankruptcy in one day. And remember why he's doing all this, to try to get the man to stop being faithful to God. A challenge has been issued, so he takes his finances away from him. Let me say something to you, folks. Don't ever forget it. The devil is sitting on go. And just as soon as God permits him to take everything you have, he'll do it. The only reason you have anything right now And you need to get this in your mind. We all need to get this in our mind because we're so prideful and arrogant. We act like the reason we have stuff is because of us. You know, I worked hard. I put in my time. Let me tell you something. If God didn't give you breath and help, you couldn't even get out of bed in the morning. And the only reason why we have what we have, whatever prosperity we enjoy, the only reason we have that is because God has not allowed the devil to take it away from us. He's sitting on go just waiting, and all God's got to do is give him permission, and he'll come along just like he did with Job, and he'll take away everything we own. He'll do it. And you know why he'll do it? To try to get us to stop being faithful to God. And here's what I want to ask you. If that day ever comes, and I pray it doesn't for you, I really do, but if that day ever comes, you going to keep being faithful to the Lord? It's easy to serve him, isn't it? Well, I don't necessarily say it's easy. I'll just say it's easier to serve him when we've got plenty. Will you serve him if you don't have plenty? If the devil takes away everything you got, God lets him do that to you, takes away all your nice worldly creature comforts that you enjoy. I don't know how we would exist. I think we'd fall apart and lose our mind if we got to the point where we couldn't have a cell phone anymore. It's like we can't function. It's amazing. You go out in public. People can't even sit down and have a meal at table with their family without everybody in the whole entire family doing like this right here. I think people's minds would go away. We'd lose their minds if we lost these creature comforts. And I'm telling you, it could happen. And if the day comes where it happens, are you still going to serve him? Is the only reason you're in church today and serving God and happy because of how he's blessed you? Are you like those people over the New Testament you read about that followed Jesus just because of what they could get out of him? Is that how you are? I hope not. I hope that's not how it is for any of us. I'm telling you, the devil will use your finances against you. Maybe some of you in here right now are struggling. Maybe you're going through a tough time financially. Bottoms fell out. You know what the devil's probably doing? He's probably putting these little seeds of doubt in your mind. Telling you, look what kind of God you have. Here you are, you go to church and you give your tithe and you're faithful to the Lord and look what he let happen in your life. Why do you want to serve a God like that? That's the kind of stuff the devil will drop off in your mind when things start going wrong in your life. And all of it's an attempt on his part to get you to stop serving God. He'll use your family. He'll use your finances. I must hasten on. Number three, let me say this. He'll use a funeral. He'll use a funeral. What am I talking about? Well, in Job chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says there was born unto him, unto Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a pretty big family. 7 sons, 3 daughters, that's 10 young'uns. I went to Pleasant Home, but I can still figure that up. I got enough toes and fingers to figure that one. 10 children. You know what the devil does when God gives him permission? He kills every one of his children in one day. Not only did he lose all of his possessions, he lost his entire family, as far as his children, in one day. All 10 of them. That's what you read. Job chapter 1, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All of them gone. I can't even imagine in my mind what it would be like to lose one, much less to lose all 10. But that's what he did to him. He'll use a funeral. He'll use the loss of a loved one, a child, a spouse, a parent, somebody that's very dear to you. He'll use the sudden, unexpected death of a loved one. Something tragic. Just comes out of nowhere. No warning whatsoever. Blindsides you. One minute they're with you, literally the next moment they're gone. They're gone. He'll use that. He'll use a long, lingering, painful death to get to you. He'll use that funeral. If you doubt what I'm saying, here's what I challenge you to do. We have people in this congregation right here who have been through what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to say this. I've never been there. as far as losing a child. I hope to God I'm never there, okay? We got people in this congregation that have lost a child, that have lost a spouse. And I guarantee you, you talk to them, and if they're honest people, they'll tell you there's some crazy thoughts went through their mind when that happened. There's some things they thought then that they had never thought before in their life. They'll tell you that. You know what that is, folks? That's the devil. He's trying to use the loss of that loved one to get next to you, to get you to the place where you'll quit being faithful to God. You have to watch out for that. Here's a third thing, or excuse me, a fourth thing. I just got a couple more and I'll be done. Here's a fourth thing. He'll use the failure of your health, the failure of your health, to discourage you to the point that you will quit on God. In chapter 2, once Satan is allowed to attack Job again, you know what he does? Y'all remember? Look in Job chapter 2. It says in verse number 7, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." That's from the bottom of his foot to the crown of his head. Bottom foot, top of his head. His entire body is covered with sore boils. The question that I've had asked to me before is, why didn't he kill Job? The only reason, y'all listening to me? The only reason he didn't kill him is because God wouldn't let him. That's the only reason. If he'd have let him, he'd have killed him. The only reason you aren't dead now, friend, the only reason why you're still alive is God hadn't allowed the devil to kill you. Doesn't the Bible say, Jesus say, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy"? The only reason Satan hadn't killed you is God hadn't let him. But what he did do is he let him make Job very sick. He put sore boils all over him that festered up and ran. They were very painful. Verse 8 says that he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. He's in misery. In misery. His health is shot. You know what the devil will do? If God lets him, he'll take your health from you. He'll take your health. And he'll use that physical suffering, that pain that you're going through day in and day out, to rub on you and to put thoughts in your mind and to get you to the point where you don't want to be faithful to God anymore. And let's be real about it. There's a lot of people who give into that, and they sit down and they do quit on the Lord. This morning, in prayer, us men, we're talking about Brother George. And I'm going to tell you something that I admire about George Foshee, is that in the time I have been his pastor, he's been through a lot. But 99.9% of the time when I mount this pulpit, I look out and George Foshee's sitting in this congregation. I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of people that would have gone to the doctor last Friday like he did and got that report. They wouldn't be in church this morning. But he's here today. That inspires me. It encourages me, challenges me to go on. The devil will use that physical suffering, the failure of your health. I'm going to give you an illustration of this and move to my last point. I think in the New Testament about a fellow we all are familiar with, a fellow named Paul. Paul the Apostle, y'all know him? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how he was given a thorn in the flesh. Y'all remember the story? And this is what he said about it. He said it's the messenger of who? Messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know what the word buffet means? It's not like the Chinese buffet, okay? You know what buffet means? It means to strike, to beat repeatedly is what that means. You know what Paul said about that thorn, something, some infirmity he had in his flesh, what he said? He said, "The devil is beating me up with that." You know what the devil tried to do with that thorn? Now, we understand what the Bible says. God gave him that thing to keep him humble. But you know what Satan did with it? Satan constantly beat Paul up with that thing and tried to discourage him to the point that he would quit on God. That's what he did. He'll use the failure of your health. Here's the last point. This is a sad one, but it's reality. He'll use your friends. He'll use your friends to try to discourage you from serving God. Job chapter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. You get the names of the men there in verse number 11. They come and they see him, and from a distance they can see how bad he looks because of the boils that's all over him. They can tell he's suffering and hurting, so they just come and they sit down there, and for 7 days and seven nights they don't say a word. They don't say a word, but then eventually they begin talking. Those of you that are familiar with the book of Job know that they were miserable comforters to this man. Not one thing did any of them say that was a help and encouragement to the man. All they did was heap more affliction on a man who was already suffering more than any of us could possibly imagine. That's all those three men did. Miserable comforters. Let me say this quickly. He'll use the beliefs of a friend to discourage you. That's what he did with these three friends right here. All three of these friends had certain beliefs about God and about the reason why Job was going through what he was going through. Y'all realize that? They each one had their own idea of why Job was suffering so bad. And every one of them in their own way blamed Job for what was going on. They tried to make him be the problem, that he was going through that suffering because of his own sin and what he had done wrong. We know from the Bible that's not how it was, right? But that's what they believed, and it's bad enough that they would just immediately assume they're his friends. And it's bad enough that they would immediately assume that his hardship was because of something he did wrong. But that's where their minds went immediately, blaming him for it. And it's bad enough that they had those thoughts and those beliefs in their mind, but what's even worse is they felt led of God to share all of that with Job. And that made it all the worse. The beliefs of a friend. Sometimes the devil will get our friends to thinking wrong about us. And he'll use our own friends and close companions to say things that are very hurtful, very painful, that discourage us from serving God. Not only will he use the beliefs of a friend, but I want to say he'll use the betrayal of a friend. Here's what the Bible says in the New Testament. Get over the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26. You have the story of when Judas leads that whole big group of men, those soldiers, out to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. Now, y'all listen to me. Matthew 26, 50. This is what Jesus Christ says to Judas. Listen to these words. He says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He calls him a friend. That's the man that betrayed him. The man that went behind his back. Of course, him being God, he knew all the time what was going on. But he goes behind his back and he covenants with those people, 30 pieces of silver, and he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one of the ones that Jesus picked out from all that multitude of people and allowed him to be one of his 12 special apostles. He was a man that followed the Lord along through his earthly ministry. A man that Jesus entrusted with the bag. He let him be the treasurer of the church, for goodness sake. What does he do to him? He sticks a knife in his back. He betrays him. Jesus said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He'll use the betrayal of a friend. You ever had a friend stick a knife in your back before? And I'm not talking about some worldly person that doesn't have anything to do with God. You ever had somebody in church rip your heart out before? Somebody that you love very much and cared about, that you considered a very close friend, somebody you confided in, you had talked with, shared things perhaps with them that you had not shared with other folks. I mean a close friend. Just turn around and stick you in the back with a knife. He'll use the betrayal of a friend. And last of all, let me say this. He'll use the bad counsel of a friend. Matthew chapter 16. There's an occasion where Jesus is telling his disciples about what he's going to have to face when he gets to Jerusalem. He says, when I get up there, I'm going to get betrayed. I'm going to get delivered into the hands of sinners. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. And guess who speaks up? Simon Peter. Let me ask y'all something real quick. Y'all think Simon loved Jesus? You bet he did. He loved the Lord. When Jesus said, all this stuff's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem, the Bible says this, very interesting. It says Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke the Lord, and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this is not going to happen. If I'm alive and I'm there, I promise you, I'm not going to let that happen to you. And he had the best of intentions. He loved Jesus, and he didn't want anything bad to happen to him. And he wasn't just blowing smoke. If you remember, whenever the people come to the garden to arrest him, there was one disciple out of all the ones there that actually stepped up and cut Malchus's right ear off with a sword. You know who that was? That was Peter. That was Peter. But Jesus had enough wisdom to recognize in that moment that that wasn't Peter speaking to him. That was the devil talking to him. Because in the very next verse, this is what Peter, what Jesus said. He looked right at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He recognized, even with those good intentions, that the devil was speaking through Peter, his friend, to try to get him not to do his Father's will. Bad counsel. This morning, I hope and pray that as a saved person, you're faithfully serving God. I hope you are. If you're not, I do genuinely feel bad for you. I feel sorry for you if you're not serving the Lord, because there's no possible way you can ever have the kind of life that you can have on this earth without faithfully serving the Lord. It's not possible. So many people are deceived into thinking it is, but it's not. If you are faithfully serving the Lord, probably already you face challenges in your life. If you haven't, just hang on a little while. The challenges will come. The question is, how are we going to respond? Here's the good news about Job. In all that stuff that he went through, Job never stopped serving God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, for the privilege, the opportunity we have to be here. I pray, Lord, you'd take the simple message and use it as only you can to be an encouragement, to help to each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.